Okay, let's take our Bibles, look in Philippians chapter 1. That's where we are. And again, remind you as you're turning there, when I read this, this is one of the most compassionate letters that I read Paul, that Paul writes. And it's because of the special relationship that he had with this church and that they had with him. He talks about, as we looked at last week, he talks about the suffering that he would go through, and that he was basically okay with that. And he's going to talk more about that this morning as we go to the part we're looking at today. But also, if you remember, that he talked about the fact that he would rejoice always in the fact that the gospel was preached, even if it was preached from someone who had bad motives in preaching. Even if someone would, he is not condoning, and you know Paul by now, he's not condoning false teachers. And he's not even condoning bad behavior. But what he is saying is that, and I really believe this, that the true gospel is greater than the preacher who preaches it, or the teacher who teaches it. So, even if they teach it or preach it for dishonest gain, or for self-notoriety and all those things, if the gospel is preached, the gospel is greater than that. That does, and he's not excusing them for what they're doing. He's not saying he's not saying that's okay. It's not okay. But it's an amazing thing what the Holy Spirit can do. He can take even a poor vessel or a corrupt vessel, and in some ways that's what he does all the time, a corrupt vessel, and the message is greater than the messenger. And I'm one of those guys who always warns for the church to be careful that the messenger never becomes greater than the message. Because there are some people who follow personalities, and even if that personality says something completely unbiblical, they'll stand and defend them. Now, again, that's not to say that personality didn't say biblical things prior to that, but I think, again, I would say whoever the speaker is, the credit for the true message getting out goes to the Holy Spirit, not to the speaker. And by the way, if we kept that in mind, we would never have personalities in the church. We'd never exalt someone up to the place where they were famous. Famous. When you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, famous, how have we gotten to that place? We can honor somebody and their faithfulness to the Word of God without turning them into a celebrity. And I think it's wrong anytime we turn someone into a celebrity. I don't care who they are. I don't care how big their name is. No name in the church should be bigger than the name of Jesus. Amen. And I would say that in the world itself. That we live in a time, especially, there's so much this at each other for political reasons, for all these things. The name that needs to be exalted in our life is the name of Jesus. Not our political party, not the person that we support. It needs to be Jesus. Because he's the only one who's going to change what's going on. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so now we look at Paul. He's going to continue to speak to him. In verse 19, here's what he says. It says, "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation, though through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." One of the things that Paul speaks of, not only here, and he really speaking personally here, but overall he speaks of the promise we have of the security of our salvation. If you were here Sunday, I preached on God the Most High. And one of the things that I talked about is because he is God the Most High, that he is able and capable of not only giving us salvation, but securing our salvation. Our salvation is in his hands, right? Paul is going through all kinds of trouble and tribulation and persecution. People are wanting to kill him. I mean, he is a wanted man. He also has physical problems, as we read in the scripture, okay? But what he wants everybody to know is that his eternity is secure in the hands of Jesus. And that's true for everybody who is a genuinely born-again child of God. There's nothing that can happen this side of heaven that can take away the free gift of God that you have in Christ Jesus. And we ought to be careful that we don't evaluate God's love toward us by the things that happen to us. There are some people, I believe, I genuinely believe, that are appointed to stand in the gap in very difficult places. We have Christian brothers and sisters all around the world today that, and we want to step back and say, why do they have to stand there? Well, I can't answer that, okay? But that's where God has appointed them to stand. We may not have to stand in such difficult places. It doesn't make God love us more because our life seems to be, quote, easier than their life. We will have to face everything that lost people have to face, church, which includes struggles, hunger, financial issues, physical issues. We have to face all of those things. But the promise is we never, ever have to face those things alone. And should those things ultimately they will, take our physical life, our soul, who we are, is secure in the hands of God. Everybody who is a born-again, genuinely born-again Christian knows that when we leave this world, we get to go be with Jesus. That God, in the way he created us, he also created within us the desire to hang on to life. So we hang on to life, and yet we know we're going to something much better. And so Paul's going to talk about that. So let's look at what he says here. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and the hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. What's the point of what the apostle's saying here? He's saying that I exist to magnify or to glorify Jesus Christ. Yeah, you know, some people spend their whole life wondering what their purpose is. And we tend to tie our purpose to an activity. My purpose is to be a mom, a dad, a pastor, whatever business you're in. We tie a purpose to that. And those are part of our walk. There's no doubt about it. And they're important parts of work. But the purpose for you and I as followers of Christ is to magnify and to glorify Jesus in our life. No matter what we're doing or what we're going through. In other words, when we talk about the word purpose, it means, why do we exist? And we exist to glorify God. That's why we are. God created us for himself, that our existence might glorify who he is. And for we who are in the church, we always tie that with the magnification and the glorification of Jesus Christ. We have one message to a world that does not yet know Jesus. You know what that message is? Jesus. They really don't care, nor do they. Can they understand all the nuances of our theologies as we break them down? It doesn't make them unimportant. It just means that they don't understand them, nor, by the way, can they understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Who will bring them into the place where they can begin to understand the truth that's found throughout all of the Scripture? And the answer is Jesus. That's what Jesus did for every one of us. We were lost. We were blind. We were dead in our sins. And God, through the miracle of his son Jesus Christ, brought us into life. We were born again. The Holy Spirit now indwells us. And now we can actually receive the words of God and comprehend them as the Holy Spirit teaches us his words. What a wonderful thing that he's done for us. We have to keep that in mind. I mean, sometimes we will get distracted with issues. And again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't deal with issues. Please deal with the issues and always deal with them biblically. Okay, but understand that you're not going to convince someone to see things biblically when they can't see things biblically. You can't make a blind man see what a blind man can't see. So what do you need to do first to a blind man? You need to bring healing to the blind man so that their eyes are open. Once their eyes are open, then they can begin to see and can begin to work through those things the same way you work through those things. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it's hard for us as Christians to do that. We want people to think spiritually or biblically when they can't possibly think spiritually or biblically. And that's not a put down. Because we've all been there. Okay? It's a realization of the need for us to a lost world to continually share the primary message that God has called us to share. And that's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can bring life. Only Jesus can bring enlightenment. And we need to remember that. So Paul understood that he exists to glorify Jesus. And you'll notice, I would just encourage you, just look through his writings and stuff here. He does deal sometimes with what we would say temporal issues, but when he deals with temporal issues, he deals with them from an eternal perspective. He deals with government. But when he deals with government, he says, pray for them. When he deals with government, he says, obey them. He does not take a political perspective and drive that home as if his political perspective is God's political perspective. He stays, if I can put it this way, he stays above that fray. And realizing that Jesus is more powerful than any political perspective. And you understand that every political perspective is temporal at best. Some of them don't even last on this earth. They're certainly not going to last into eternity. So our faith touches every area of life. You need to understand that. But our faith ought not to be moved or motivated by this world. It ought to be moved and motivated by Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful that we don't tie our faith, our eternal perspective, with a temporal perspective that actually changes the eternal perspective that we're supposed to have. Does that make sense, or am I just, do you get what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Nat, please.
Well, and I think that's where today's political climate is that much extra, I don't want to say confusing, but maybe driven the wrong way. You know, with the Christian base trying to politically change something, we were talking earlier that our kingdom is in heaven. We should be here to, yes, of course, help what's around us, but it shouldn't totally engross us and drain us.
Let me put it this way. You better be careful where you hitch your wagon. Because once you're hitched up, that's what's driving you. It no longer becomes Christ driving you. It can become the political movement. And I've seen things been around a little while. I've seen things from very, if Jesus was here, he'd be a Democrat. If Jesus was here, he'd be a Republican. If Jesus was here, he'd be, and the answer, he would be none of those things. He would be none of those things. You know, we have Jesus joining us. Rather than you and I, and again, should our faith impact how we deal politically, religiously? It ought to impact everything. But we have to ask the question: what's driving what? So we've got to be very careful that we don't associate our political view or our economic view. I mean, go right on down the list that, you know, of all these worldly views, these temporal worldly views where men are actually trying to figure out how they can best live. And I try to give everybody the benefit of the doubt, no matter what their view is. They're really trying to figure out how best to live, unless they're just completely corrupt. And that could happen either way. It doesn't matter. Okay? But every man-made approach to making life better falls so short. And that's why we have to keep our focus upon Jesus. He's the only one that has the answers. And yet he is the first one, and let's just be honest, he's the first one that the world, for the most part, will reject. Okay? But let's make sure that if they choose to reject him, they reject him because of who he is, not because of who we've made him in our image. So that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you know, he's suffering, he's going through all these things, but God continues to give him the boldness. The boldness to what? In the midst of think about the time he lived, in the midst of a very oppressive time where he would have had neither government or religious backing, he's pretty much out there by himself. Okay? He's saying here that in the midst of this, God continues to give him boldness. And his walk, which by the way, none of us would really want. Okay? His walk, as difficult as that is, he's okay with it because the ultimate goal of his walk and the ultimate purpose of his call is to glorify Jesus. You know, and he's one of those guys who I think has kind of worked through it with the Lord, where he says, Lord, whatever you have to do in my life to glorify yourself, please do it. And he means it. We don't always mean that. We want to make that statement because it sounds, okay, we're on Jesus' side. And then things start happening in our life and we go, oh, wait a minute, Lord, I didn't mean that. You know, we want to still be in control. But he's willing to say here, and his life proved out his words. His words are not empty words. His life proved out his word that he was willing to have Christ glorified, magnified in his life. And he was willing to go through whatever that took. And he goes so far as, look at the end of verse 20 there. He says, whether it be by life or by death. If I need to die for the cause, I'm willing. If I need to live for the cause, I'm willing. And this may sound strange to some people, but sometimes it's harder to live than to die. Sometimes it's harder to carry on and to walk through it than to just rest. Because again, we as Christians know that's what's promised for us. Complete, perfect rest on the other side. But that's why to me it's so important that we understand that life and death belong to God. It doesn't belong to us. And can God use our life, even our suffering, to glorify himself? And the answer is yes. Every day is an opportunity to walk in Christ. Every day is an opportunity to share Christ. And sometimes it's in a very pleasant place, and sometimes it's in a very difficult place. If we start seeing those people around us that are taking care of us or walking with us, and even those, I wrote this morning, even those who are enemies, as precious souls, who deserve, now listen to what I'm saying, I want you to hear this clearly, who deserve to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Their response to the gospel message is not my issue, nor is it your issue. That's the issue that belongs to the Holy Spirit. But there's not a person, be they your best friend or your worst enemy, that does not deserve at least to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we say, they don't deserve, they're so horrible, they don't deserve. And we think that speaks to their heart when we say something like that. But the truth is, that speaks to our heart. When I say to someone, I don't like them or I hate them so much that I'm not going to share Jesus with them, I'm not talking about their heart when I make those statements. I'm talking about my heart. You say, well, what if Jesus saves them? That becomes an issue, doesn't it? Oh, no. Yeah, he might save them and put them right next door to you in heaven. That'll get you. Okay? You don't know. Okay? But I want us to think about that. It ought to transform us to think about that. Jesus saved his enemies right at the cross. I believe that centurion that looked up and the Holy Spirit opened his eyes and said, surely this man is the Son of God. We see a man that put him to death, physically did the work, and yet we see God touch that man's heart. Not just the thief on the cross, that's incredible too, but the centurion? God, the Holy Spirit, can do wonderful things, and he's allowed us to be a part of it. And we think he wants us to be used to make other people's hearts right. Listen, what he wants is for our heart to be right. And then what he will do through us is his business. Does that make sense to you? I think sometimes we think we're on a mission to make the world right. All of us want the world to be right, of course. But we think that's our mission. No, our mission is to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. And when he makes our heart right, and when he is working through us as he should, the work of God's going to get done. It's a hard concept for we Christians, because we're, especially for we American Christians, because we're Mr. and Mrs. Fix-It in the world. We're right, everybody else is wrong, and so we've got to make everybody else like us. And what God is doing in our lives is He's working in our heart. And so that when that happens, when He works through us, He has a vessel that's humble and broken. Not a vessel that's filled with self-pride and self-righteousness and the thought that we're right and the rest of the world is wrong. We understand that without Christ, everybody is apart from God. But when we understand the mercy and the grace of God that's been poured out to us, it ought to bring us to a place of humility. All right. Questions or comments? This is pretty important stuff. It's not just Paul saying, I'm willing to die. It is. Notice here, he's saying, I'm willing to live, knowing that he's already been told. Think about this. At the time of his, right, following his conversion, he's already been told that you're going to suffer, Paul, like no other man has suffered before for the cause of Christ. Everywhere you go, you're going to have opposition. And he's still willing to go. One other thought on this. How many of us evaluate situations by the comfort we find ourselves in or the ease we find ourselves in, and then we judge them as being blessed of God? Or turn that around. If we go into a difficult situation where nobody likes us, nobody cares for us, and we say, uh-oh, this must not be of God, or it must not be a blessing of God. We do that. If it's hard on us, we say, where's God's blessing? Or we even go so far as to say, this can't be God's will because it's not easy. And everybody's not responding. It may very well be God's will. He may have chosen to put you or I in a place of great difficulty. And you may be the one that stands alone. But as a Christian, you understand you never stand alone. Okay? It's hard for us to get away from that. Maybe it's a Western way of thinking. When things are good, God's blessing me. But it's not really just Western, because you remember the disciples even said that to Jesus. Who sinned? This guy sinned or his parents sinned? Jesus turned it all around and said, no, it's not about someone sinning. This is about today and the revelation in your life that I'm the Christ. That's basically what he said. We have to be careful not to evaluate situations from a mindset that we're actually judging God. God, this is good, so bless you, God. God, this is difficult, so what did I do wrong? May not be either one. It may just be that God's going to show himself in that situation. And so we have that verse that most of us know. We quote, we put up on little pendants around our houses and stuff, and maybe on our Facebook page and stuff like that. And maybe we don't really consider exactly what he's saying here. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So, if today's my day to go home to be with Jesus, I should be okay with that. Or if today, or if he's chosen for me to be here for many more years, I should be okay with that. And if those years are harder than any years I've ever faced before, I should be okay with that. Because life on this earth gives me the opportunity, and you the opportunity, as followers of Christ, to live Christ in a world that needs Christ. And what greater calling is there than that? And it doesn't matter what else we do. I'm talking about jobs or occupation or our favorite pastime. It doesn't matter what else we do, as long as we understand that our existence here on earth is to reveal or to glorify Jesus Christ. That makes sense to you? Okay. It's not, I think, I guess the word I want to use here is, it's an intentional attitude that we have toward the fact that we are here. I mean, for some, it would be better just to go on to be with Jesus, you know. But he's got a plan. If you're still here, he's still got a plan for you here. And that plan will be to fulfill his purpose wherever he takes you. Okay? So Say, I can't do much. It's not about you doing anything. It's about him doing through you what he can do, because he can do much. Amen?
Yep.
So we just have to remember that. So to have that wonderful attitude, if God chose me to go home, that's gain for me. Can't get any better than being in the presence of Jesus for eternity. Okay? But if he chooses to leave me here, then he will, he's already promised he'll never leave me or forsake me, and he's already promised that he will work through me no matter what I have to walk through. No matter what I have to walk through. Wondering, I'll just say this. Anybody besides me ever got into the pity party attitude? Remember that? Remember that one old country song? Some of you, "Why Me, Lord?"
Yeah.
Well, that kind of says it. You know, what have I ever done? That if you know that song, it talks about what I've ever done that I would receive any of your graces and stuff. But most time, we turn that song around and say, "Why me, Lord? Why am I going through this?" type of thing. You know, and sometimes people, Christians even, try to find answers for why. I'm going to tell you, I am convinced that many times, maybe most times, those answers for why people go through difficult times in this world will not be understood this side of heaven. I also believe this, by the time we get to heaven, it won't matter. Okay? I think most of us in here, if not all of us here, believe in the sovereignty of God. So part of that reminds us that God does not lose control. Okay? Nor can the control be taken out of his hands. And to understand that we are in his hands, regardless of what happens to us in this physical body, we are in his hands. So what happens to you today or tomorrow is not a surprise to God. And in some way, God, and I can't tell you how it is, that's your own personal walk, but I can tell you this, in some way God is going to use whatever happens in your life, whatever circumstances they are, to glorify himself and work through you and through me if we're open to that. But if we get into the pity party, then we shut down. Now, I understand, we're human. So we may get in that pity party, but please don't stay there. Okay? You know, it really is. And I've known Christians that just shut down. Just shut down. And from a human perspective, we could say they have every right to. But God can, you know, there's so many reasons why I cherish the preciousness of life from the beginning to the end. And even the process of the end, which sometimes can be very painful because of diseases and stuff, God uses that. I will never forget, you know, I watched Mom and Dad go through that, and I watched my brother here in this church, Lon Slekta, an incredible man. He's a hero of faith to me because he walked that. Wasn't a perfect man, okay, but he walked it, and he was here doing things when most people would have never been here, you know, and I still never beat that guy in golf. I wonder in heaven. Well, no, there's no beating in heaven. I said, well, it's all over. Anyway, so I just think sometimes we lose perspective because we become self-focused. And I think we need to be careful that we keep our eyes upon him. Questions or comments? Mary, please.
During this discussion, I can't help but think of our friend Job. And, you know, there's 40-some chapters in Job, and there were a whole bunch of chapters where his friends were trying to describe why he was going through this. And you know, all those chapters were like pointless. And it makes me think, you know, that proverb, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. And we try to talk through everything and figure it out with our own little minds. And God is so much bigger than that.
Yeah. And it really gets back, do we trust him to be God? And that's not a slam when we doubt, because the truth is all of us will doubt. But I think the Holy Spirit living in us will always bring us back to that place where, okay, God, you're God. I can't know, but I trust you. All right. So for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But look at verse 22, said, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. So here's the reality. He's struggling with this some. You see the humanity of Paul. So he says, if I live on in the flesh, if I continue on breathing and living, he says, this will mean fruit. Okay? So do I want to die and go to be with Jesus, or do I want to stay here? Well, some days, let's just be honest, some days I want to be with Jesus. And other days I want to fight. I want to stay here. And so Paul talks about that if God gives him more days here, then that is more days that he can be used of God to expand the kingdom, to be used of God to produce the fruit that he talks about here of the labor that he has, okay? But he still realizes that how much better it would be to be with Jesus. And so everybody deals with this their own way. I think about, Lord, if my staying here in this earth would cause one more person to be drawn to you, I'm willing to stay. If my going through this, let's take it a little step further, if my going through this gives one more person the opportunity to hear about your gospel and your love, I'll go through it. I'm willing to go through it. You say, well, you don't have a whole choice, Pastor. You're right. Many things we don't have a choice on, but we do have a choice on how we respond in what we go through. Again, we can just shut down, or we can say, God, I'm your vessel, and I'm willing to walk through this with you. If it means one more person can know of your love and your gospel. These are not easy things because again, we know as Christians that eternity that's been promised to us is, you read in the book of Revelation, no more pain, no more suffering, no more disease, no more death, no more sin, no more temptation. How wonderful are those things? And yet, even as human beings, we sit there and say, I wonder what it's like. I wonder what they're doing. What mom and dad's doing. I wonder what Lon's doing. What, you know, and our loved ones. What are they doing? Now, you can say something.
Yeah, I wonder by reading Philippians, if we see the growth of a person in Christ here, that as we grow, that this is the benefits and the blessing of growing to be that way, to be able to, if it's my time to go, then praise God. And if it's my time to stay and continue working,
mm-hmm.
well, to be fruitful and a worker for him.
Yeah.
And maybe the Philippian church was ready to hear that.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a great point. Some of you might say, well, I'm not here yet. And that's an honest statement too. And I think, remember that part of our faith is what Nat said, is that growth process. God, bring me to that point. And if we're not to that point yet, we need to say that to him. Lord, I'm not to that point. I need you to you're sharing this with me, your word, your Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. So, Lord, bring me to that point. And so what he goes on to say here in verse 23 says, for I am hard pressed between the two. And so, again, you see the struggle that the apostle has. Okay? Having the desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Again, we all understand that. Nevertheless, to remain in the faith, which is needful for you. Now, I want to just say this. Paul is not exalting himself above other men here. But what Paul does understand that he has a call, the call of an apostle. Okay? So, he, again, is willing to stay if it's going to benefit other people. So, when you think about why we exist, well, we already talked about, we exist to glorify God. But glorifying God always has an intended target. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't just glorify God to glorify God. It's kind of like the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Think about those. The wonderful gifts are the fruit of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that just speaks of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our life, how he shows himself in our life. Paul makes it very clear that the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is never for personal gain, where we can sit around and say, I speak in tongues, so I must be spiritual, or I have the gift of healing, so I must be more spiritual. He makes it very clear that the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ is to edify other people, to bless other people. They're never so we can sit around and say how spiritual we are. Or certainly not to place ourselves on some sort of spiritual hierarchy where we say, we're here and you're not there yet. And when you get enough Holy Spirit, then you'll get there. What crazy teaching is that? Yet it happens all the time. So what Paul teaches us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit manifests himself in my life and in your life in order to edify, that is to build up others. And so now here, Paul, when he speaks about whether to stay or to go, and he talks about his existence, whether live or passing on, is to glorify God. When we glorify God, there is always an intended target. And you may not know who that target is, but the Holy Spirit always knows who that target is. And that target may be one person. That target may be several people. That target may be people you'll never even meet. Maybe it's someone you speak to or through who later on speaks to someone else who comes to faith. You never know. It's a miracle how the word of God. And sometimes God shows us and sometimes God doesn't show me. I was pastoring my second church in San Manuel, Arizona. I stayed there 3 years, longest 3 years of my life. Just they really were. But they were also my time in the desert. They were a time when God taught me a lot about me in that time in the desert. Just after 2 years of being there, I was ready to. I needed to be somewhere else. And I'm not really usually that skittish. I kind of like building relationships and stuff. But San Manuel was a unique mining town community experience. And if you never experienced that, well, you got to do it. Well, no, never mind. You really don't want to. Anyways, so about 2 years in there, a church from Mesa, East Mesa, come and ask me would I be their pastor. And I was ready to go. And so I went in view of a call like we Baptist pastors do and got to that church and stuff, and they were all ready to call me, and I was about ready to say yes to the call, and I was praying, and the Holy Spirit said no. What? No. Well, I went back. I called him. I said, I can't go. The Lord has not released me from this church yet, so I can't go. And I stayed there, and it wasn't a couple weeks later that a young man came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he was hungry, and I was able to disciple him. I discipled him for almost a year. Okay, a lot of other things didn't happen, but that happened for a year. A young man he's now got a son in the Navy and once is a police officer and all this stuff like that. But the whole family came to Christ because of that. And he's still a strong leader in a church in Texas right now and stuff. Teresa and I talked about that God kept me there for Dwayne. And I can't tell, I don't know what else happened, but I know that happened. And it was one of those times when the Holy Spirit says, this is what your task is right now. Really, Lord, one man? Yeah. What's incredible is once that time was done, guess who came knocking on my door again? The exact same church from East Mesa. They had gone all that time without a pastor. They had interim pastor. And they came knocking on my door and said, the Lord keeps telling us to ask you. And so they came back and they asked me, and I said, okay, I'll come one more time. And when I went that time, I said, I'm not making any promises. And they said, it's okay. We just feel like this of the Lord. I went there. I preached that Sunday, and the Lord said yes. And then I was there for 14 years in East Mesa. The ability to understand None of us do it, and I certainly don't always do it perfectly. That which God has put before us, God intends for us to walk in Him in that situation and in those people's lives. We need to quit looking. We need to quit looking for the purpose for where I'm at and what I'm to do and what I'm to do there. And we need to start looking at Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, the purpose for that day and the purpose of those people that God will bring across our path will be made evident. I really think the church has got it all messed up. We've taught people wrong. Through years, we've taught people wrong. Figure it out. Do what you feel like you need to do for God. Rather than reminding people, seek Jesus, seek Jesus, seek Jesus. And when you seek Jesus and you walk in the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about the purpose. You don't have to worry about the people. Because you say, well, Pastor, doesn't God show us things? Of course He does. But it comes from Him showing us things because we're walking in Him rather than us trying to discover what's the next thing we need to be doing. And who's the next person we need to be reaching? The next person that you need to be reaching as you're walking the Holy Spirit will be the person that the Holy Spirit brings into your life. And if we're sensitive, he'll show you, this is one. And He may actually show you, this is one I don't have for you to speak to. That doesn't mean you don't say, I don't have nothing to do with you. You don't do that. But He may show you that too. As a pastor, He's shown me that in every church that I've gone to. And we committed right from the beginning that we would not have gone to the churches except that He would just show us that. So I believe that's the way God wants us to live our life. That's the example that Paul gives here. He understands that he is to glorify God in every situation in his life. He is to walk in the Holy Spirit in every situation in life. And then the reason that God is showing Himself through Paul is not just for Paul, but for everybody that the Holy Spirit brings across his path. If you think about the church as a whole, we are a consumer. The American church is consumer driven. People don't want to believe that. I'm not talking about we sell stuff here, but we're consumer driven. We ask people what they want that will make them happy. And then we try to do it according to what they want. Very rarely, and I think it happens in healthier churches, very rarely do most of the people who walk through the doors of the church realize that when they gather together corporately, they're not there just for themselves. Okay? But that what should happen when the church gathers there is, again, God being glorified. Now, remember what I told you. If God is being glorified, Jesus being magnified, it's never just for you. It's for someone else. And if you and I are open to that, as the Holy Spirit works through us, He's going to put people even in our path when we're worshiping, when we're gathered together and stuff, that we might be used of God to encourage, to edify, to build up. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about when he talked about the gift. He wasn't so much talking about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. He was actually talking about that, the understanding that God shows Himself in us that we might bless other people's life. Do you ever wonder why he put chapter 13 between chapter 12 and 14 in 1 Corinthians? He said, well, because that's a natural order, Pastor. Duh. Did you ever wonder why he puts the message of chapter 13 between chapter 12 and chapter 14? Chapter 12 and chapter 14, he deals very, very deeply with the gifts of the Spirit. But what's chapter 13 about? It is the love chapter. It's a love chapter. And he begins that by saying, remember how he begins? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, then. And then he goes on down all the gifts and stuff. And if I do this, even if I give my body to be burned and I have not love, it means nothing. He puts right in the midst of talking about the gifts and the work of the Spirit, he puts the teaching of love. Why? Because love always reaches out. Love always touches other people. It's never about me when we talk about love, that God working his love through me. It's never just about me. It's always about other people. And we need to get this in our heads. God glorifying himself and magnifying himself in our lives is never just about us. It's about other people. All right, verse 25 here. Here's what he says. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Again, exactly what I'm talking about. He understands. He's there to be used of God. And he's willing to be used of God. And then verse 26, he says this, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So he speaks of the fact that God has made him the apostle to the church at Philippi and to many other churches, but here he's speaking to Philippi, okay? And that think about this, how joyous they must have been every time that the apostle Paul got to come to them. Yet, in a very maybe ironic way, as he writes this right here, as far as I know, he never gets to see them again. This is a prison epistle. Okay? But in a very real way, though he may not be there in the flesh, his words are there and his encouragement are found in this letter to them. Okay? So what is the apostle teaching them? What he's teaching us? That they need to rely upon the Lord. That it's about the message of Jesus Christ. And that when God works in his life and shows himself great in your life, it's never so you can stand around and tell people how great God has shown himself in your life, but that you and I might manifest or witness to people the reality of Christ. We don't always get to choose the situation and circumstances of our life, of our existence, of our health, wealth, or prosperity. All those things, we don't get to choose those many times. Okay? You didn't get to choose to be born when you were born, to exist when you exist. We don't get to choose those things. Even today, as we're older and stuff, we don't get to choose the things that happen, many of the things that happen to us. But we always get to choose how we're going to respond to the Holy Spirit in our life, or whether we're responding to God in our life. And we can choose to become bitter, close ourselves off, become discouraged, depressed, or we can choose to say, Lord, for me to live belongs to Christ. And if you choose to take me home, that's always for my benefit. Okay? Oh, yeah. But as long as you put me here, as you have me here, let me glorify you in the lives of other people. Questions or comments this morning? Any input? You think?
I believe when I found the Baptist faith in 1967, I was living here, and all of a sudden I was in Georgia, and I know I went there for a reason. I was unhappy with my faith. I wasn't being fulfilled.
I think if we all look back, we can see where God has done that in our own lives. Mm-hmm. You ever step back and just say, and just remember the people that God has put in your lives.
Amen.
That through the years that have put in your lives that he's just used, you know, in ways that you can't let it go. I can go all the way back to when I was a kid. There are wonderful Christian people who didn't always say nice things to me. Sometimes I don't know why, I thought I was a sweet kid, but they would really correct me, you know. So my teenage year, adolescent teen years were filled with correction, you know. But they were people who loved Jesus. And when they spoke the words of Christ. But I didn't recognize them then as the words of Christ. But they were, each one of them were, if you put it this way, each of them were little seeds that God used to put in my life. That later on when I was ready to understand why these precious people said these things to me, they said them to me, led of the Holy Spirit, to be something, a part of building the person that God intended for me to be. And again, I could have just ignored those or walked away. But God didn't let me do those things. Go ahead, Alan.
Question, Pastor. Do you know whether Pastor Tom from Trinity is going to take that call? It was very goofy.
Well, the paper. We do not have the most. Our paper is not always. They don't do stories legitimately. I've been quoted in our paper before of things I've never said.
What's the question?
The question, Pastor Tom over the Lutheran Church, he has received a call from the Lutheran Church it's in Sun City. There's a long process they do with the Lutheran Church and stuff. But one of the things they do is and Tom told us this, when that happens, they have the Lutheran, their Missouri Synod, so that Synod board goes in there and goes in the church and makes sure things are proper. Okay? They're not as independent as like our Baptist churches are. But they make sure things are proper, including finances, leadership, all those kind of stuff, so that a new pastor doesn't step into a mess. And so they try to take care of that. And what happened with the paper was, the paper apparently got their newsletter. This is what Tom told us. It got a newsletter. And the writer took some things out of this newsletter article and some things out of this newsletter article. And it made no sense. When I read it, I go, this makes no sense, you know. And if you read it a couple weeks ago, it makes no sense. So the bottom line answer is this. He doesn't know yet if he's going. But the paper writing that in there sure put him in a mess in his own church.
Sure. Yeah. And my reason, Pastor, for asking is Tom is a real positive pastor for this
yes.
town. And I would hate to lose him, but...
If they get
Sun City needs him more than what we do.
Right. I think if they get things as they should be in Sun City, he will be going there.
Yeah.
So pray for Tom. Pastor Tom Daly is his name. And that church over there. And if he does go, for the next man that God has for that church. So.
A good church.
Yeah. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our group together, being together. Thank you for the love you have for us. For the words of encouragement and challenge that the Apostle Paul gives. It's not just empty words and statements of bravado. They really speak of a heart that desires to be used of you, whether it's in life, as difficult as that could be sometimes, or whether it is coming home. So, Lord, we want to be that people and realize that we exist to glorify you. And when you're glorified, that touches other people's life. Or what a privilege that is you've bestowed upon us. So I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. Again, thank you for allowing Patty to be here with us today. Bless her. Keep her strong in you as she walks through this time. Bless those who minister to her body. Give them great wisdom beyond even their training that they might help her. But most of all, Lord, keep your hand upon our sister. Let her know how much she's loved. In Jesus' name, amen.